So, hey, we are right now in a series going through the Gospel of Mark. And we've been doing this for the fall. This has been our fall series called How Jesus Changes Everything. It's also the wording on the back of our lobby back there. And today we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. So if you got a Bible, you can crack it open. There's one in the rack in front of you if you don't. Also, you can pull out your phone, whatever works for you. Mark chapter 9. Verses 42 through 50, and I'm going to read that, and then we'll dive in. Here's what Jesus says. If anyone causes one of these little ones, he's referring to a child he just brought in their presence. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. The title of today's message is Danger Zone. Yes, I took it from Top Gun, right? Danger Zone, right? I'm not going to sing, but that's from there. And I just want to say two things before I get into the message, and you probably already noticed in the content of that passage. This passage is going to be a tough one. There's some hard stuff in there, and you already probably heard that when I read it, and you saw it. So this is going to be kind of a hard-hitting message, but I say that because here's the first thing is, this is why it's important as a church to go through the Bible, because it's very easy to skip the passages you don't like and kind of go to the pet parts of the Bible I do like and that make me comfortable and just avoid the parts that are hard. And what this does as a church, it helps us not do that. So we have to deal with uncomfortable texts. We have to deal with uncomfortable things that are not easy and that may even in some ways anger us or offend us. And that's, dare I say, good for us. So that's the first thing. Second one is this. Someone said to me one time, hard words make soft hearts. Hard words make soft hearts. Sometimes piercing hard truth is exactly what I need to hear, and it produces a soft heart. And so today there might be some hard words to hear, but I pray it produces a soft church. And so on that note, let me just pray over today. Lord Jesus, we know that at the end of the day, we cannot change anything. We do not change our own hearts. We do not change our own minds, Lord. That is only a result of you. And so this morning, what we can do is we can put ourselves in a posture to hear from you. And so this morning, God, we come with arms outstretched and hands opened. And we avail ourselves to what you want to say to us, God. I pray this morning you'd break down some of our defenses. I pray this morning that the right words, the right language, the right sentence would pierce us in our hearts and convict us, God, to a place where we can see truly the condition of our soul and where we're at. I pray that God's secrets would be revealed. I pray that, God, you would do a work this morning in us that needs to be done. And we love you, and we know that you are a good, good, good Father, who desperately loves us so much, God. So thank you for your radical love that at times makes us uncomfortable, but in need of change. We love you. In your name, amen. So hey, last week I was over in Spokane for a couple days visiting my parents. And over there, and we were sharing memories about things. And one of the things that my mom was sharing was about her mother, my grandma. Opal is her name. And she was sharing about a time, pretty funny time, about something that my grandma said that was very out of character. And to understand the story, I have to kind of set the stage with my grandma, okay? So this is in Colfax, Washington, which is down near Pullman, very tiny, small city down there, farming city. And this is back in the late 50s, early 60s. My grandpa he owned the newspaper in Colfax. So my grandpa was a very public figure. Everybody in town knew him. Everybody knew my grandma. And my grandma was a God-fearing woman. I'm so incredibly blessed. I actually have one of her Bibles that she used, and it's just full of her notes. It's like pages of notes that are Bible. She went through Bible after Bible after Bible because she read so many Bibles. And just a God-fearing woman who loved the Lord. Also a very proper lady, a very proper woman of the early 60s, And so I kind of bought into that picture. So knowing that of my grandma, my mom said when she was learning to drive, they were on this road, and there was this really steep, long hill. And they're going up this hill, and my grandma says to my mom, hey, you know, make sure you pick up your speed, pick up your speed. And my mom was, the gas pedal's not down, and my mom's like, I know, get off my back, right? Anybody do, training your teen how to drive? Yeah, it was like that, get off my back, I know, Mom. And they keep going a little bit, and then she's, grandma, again, or her mom, Opal's like, Carol, my mom's Carol, hit the gas, let's go. I know, grandma, I know. And she didn't realize it, but there's a semi-truck that was merging onto the road. There wasn't much room at all, and the semi is getting really, really close. And after saying, keeping the gas, all of a sudden my grandma yells out, Carol, hit the bleep, bleep gas. I'm not going to say it, but she swore a couple times. My mom was like, Mom, oh my gosh. And she's like, stop overreacting. And my grandma's like, I'm not overreacting. We almost died. A semi almost hit us. And have you ever had that moment? You ever had that moment where you thought somebody was overreacting? Or they said you were overreacting, but you thought, I'm not overreacting at all. In fact, I'm justified in overreacting. You ever been there? All of us, yeah. Well, is it just me, or does it seem like Jesus is really overreacting this passage? Cut off feet, cut off hands, pluck out your eye. What? This sounds like a crazy overreaction by Jesus. But at the same time, I've got this sneaking suspicion that maybe he knows something we don't. That maybe Jesus is not, in fact, overreacting, and maybe he is clearly aware of danger that you and I are in. I think about this as my reaction is dependent on if I can see things clearly. My reaction to things is dependent or conditioned upon if I can see things clearly. Sometimes our overreaction or someone's overreaction is not justified, i.e. Road rage, right? I mean, someone barely cuts someone off and they flip out and go crazy, overreact in not a good way. But sometimes we overreact and it's appropriate based on the level of danger because we see something clearly. In the Bible, a really good example of this in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is a prophet. And Isaiah is there and he has this vision this one day of God. And it's kind of like God peels back the curtain. And he shows Isaiah who he actually is. And God, it said, all of a sudden smoke fills this temple, and God's robe he had just starts winding, and it fills the whole entire temple. And there's angels that are bowing down and yelling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And Isaiah is so overcome by this. The next words out of his mouth? Woe is me, I am ruined. Woe is me, I'm ruined. Overreaction? No, I think a correct reaction. As he sees God clearly and recognizes the first thing is the purity of God, the holiness of God, the power of God all of a sudden exposes just how rotten and dirty I am. Maybe a good example is this. You ever been in a room in your house and a shade was open a crack and you could see just a filter or a ray of light coming in the room? And before that ray of light came in the room, you just were in air, right? You never thought anything about it. But did you ever see that ray coming through and then you looked at that ray and you could see there's dust in there, there's hair, there's bugs, right? Have you been there? And you're like, puh, puh, gross, right? But did the air change? No, the air just got exposed. And that's Isaiah. All of a sudden he gets exposed and he realizes how broken he is. So I think the thing is what does Jesus see clearly that you and I don't? Because I look at my own heart and I say, that's not my reaction. This immediacy of response to what happens inside of me, I don't have that response, and I'm going to guess you don't either. And so what does Jesus see clear that you and I don't? And I think there's two things he does that we don't. And the first is this, is the destructive power of sin. And number two is the reality of hell. Those two things Jesus sees very clear that you and I don't see. So I want to just first look at the destructive power of sin. you see in this passage. And for that, we could spend a lot of passages or a lot of hours on this, but I just want to look at very quickly Genesis 3. And if you're not familiar with this, this is the very beginning of the Bible, and the Bible calls this the fall. And this is where Adam and Eve are with God, in a relationship with God, walking with God, and then all of a sudden they decide to turn away from God. And here's what the Bible describes in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Well, we're going to look at a couple things in here, and I think a good description of what sin is and what sin does. And really what you see in chapter 3 with the fall is this. I would simply call sin this, a spiritual disease. You see that moment that they decide to rebel against God's good command and what God wants in their lives. And the minute they do that, all of a sudden there's this spiritual cancer, you could say, that begins to be inside them. And that cancer moves from the inside out. And there's three parts to it. And here's the three parts. The first is this, it brings separation with God. That's the genesis of the underlying root of all sin, is separation from God. The reality is every one of us here today was made to have a relationship with God. In fact, it's why you exist. It is why you are sitting here on this planet. It is the entire purpose for your life. If you have missed a relationship with God, you have missed everything. Human beings were designed for God. We run on God. You know, I remember a buddy of mine, speaking of learning to drive, he told me recently about his son who was 16 and got his license. And he said one night his son called him and got the phone call. You never want to get as a parent. And he said, "Dad, what? The car broke down. I'm sitting on the side of the freeway." Oh, my gosh. You know, right? "Oh, well, what happened?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know. I was just driving and the car started lurching and being weird and making sounds. And so I drove off the side and I tried to start and it won't start." And his dad goes, "Okay, well, you know, what did you do?" "Nothing." And he said, "Okay, take me back. What did you do before?" "Well, the last thing I did is got gas." "Okay, well, tell me about it." I don't know. I picked up the gang and I put gas in the car." And then a very wise father, and he paused for a moment and he goes, "What color was the handle on the gas you put in?" And he goes, "Green." And he goes, "That's diesel. It's a gasoline car. You filled it up with diesel." And his son's like, I had no idea. I just picked up the handle, right? And his dad said, "Son, gasoline cars don't run on diesel," right? In the same way, human beings run on God and nothing else. That's the only thing human beings run on. And when you don't have God, you wind up trying to run on everything other than God. And when you're trying to run on everything other than God, it only brings shame and guilt and regret and pain. And that's what he's trying to show in here. We were made to run on God. When we choose to run on anything other than God, our lives start breaking down from the inside out. The second thing it does is it brings separation with my own self. Notice what happened. At the minute that they sinned, that they rebelled against God, it said they tried to cover up. Right? You notice that? They were naked before that. The Bible says they felt no shame. And then also when that happened, they decided to cover up. Well, why would you feel the need to cover up? The only response is because something inside of me is wrong. something inside of me is broken. So I feel the need to hide. I feel the need to hide from God what's actually going on inside of my life and who I actually am. So it's not just separation with God, all of a sudden it's brokenness within my own self. And then they also realize how self-deceived they were. The serpent said, oh, nothing's going to happen to you. God just wants to withhold something from you, but they decide to go do it. And then what happens? They die spiritually. And so they realize how self-deceived they are. And the second thing about our own brokenness is how self-deceived we are. The fact that we love to lie to ourselves. We love to convince ourselves of things that aren't really true. We wind up loving lies and hating the truth. And so we're broken in our own selves. And the third thing that happens is separation with God, separation with myself, and then separation with other people. They covered up. Right? They tried to hide. They immediately in covering up, there was division between Adam and Eve and division in the relationship. So we begin to have that. Secondly, did you notice what happens when God said, what happened or where are you or what happened in all this? Adam does what? Blames Eve. Then what does Eve do? Blame the serpent. So we see that one of the results is we blame other people. We look at other people for our issues and we don't take responsibility. There was division in the relationship. And so sin breaks things with God, it breaks things with myself, and then it breaks things with other people. The bottom line is this: sin turns you into the person you never wanted to be. Sin turns you into the person you never wanted to be. Sin makes you hide. And some of us today are there. We're hiding. We're hiding parts of our lives. We're hiding secrets. We have our church version of me, but that version is very different than the Monday through Saturday version of me. And I'm hiding myself. Sin makes us blind. It makes us blind. Blind to our own brokenness. Blind to what's happening in my life. I can't see other people clearly. I can't see myself clearly. And I can't see God clearly. Sin hardens me. It makes me hard. Rather than being someone full of grace and compassion and extending kindness to other people, I'm just hard inside. And some of us, that's us today. We're just hard people. Sin makes me wound, hurt, betray, and cause pain to other people. Some of us right now in our homes are hurting the people around us. Some of us are hurting our coworkers. We're hurting people in our community group. We're hurting the people around us. And it's because of us. It's because of my sin. Sin deteriorates and ultimately destroys my relationships. Slowly and slowly it tears them down. Sin makes me love lies and hate the truth. I start to love lies and hate the truth, and I start to get them really confused, and I can't tell the difference. Sin enslaves me and keeps me in bondage. If there's not a better way to define sin, it's that. It enslaves you. And some of us this morning are enslaved to our anger. We're enslaved to bitterness. We're enslaved to busyness. We're enslaved to people-pleasing. We're enslaved to unforgiveness. We're enslaved to all kinds of things. It makes me a slave. It makes me in bondage. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. It always looks like something that'll work, or if I hold on to this grudge, I'm going to get back at this person until a year later I look at my heart and it's turned into stone. It always overpromises and underdelivers. You know, maybe I think it's helpful sometimes to see a picture of this that kind of helps get us a visual image in our minds. How many have seen the Lord of the Rings movie? Right? Every hand should be up, dang it. Right? Yeah, one of the greatest movies of all time, Lord of the Rings, one of those movies. And there's a character in there, and his name's Sméagol. Later, he turns into Gollum. And I have a picture of Sméagol. Can you put that picture up? Okay, leave it out there. So that's Sméagol, right? He's this guy, I think he's a hobbit in the story. Looks like a normal guy, right? Average normal guy. Looks a little focused on that fishing hook right there, but normal guy, right? Well, what happens in the movie is that he gets this ring, and that's the whole story about this ring. And the ring basically is kind of like sin. Whoever has the ring in the movie, it starts slowly destroying them. It starts turning them into just a gross person. Right? And actually what happens is that he gets the ring, he kills his friend to get the ring. So he murders someone. And then it's this amazing thing in a story in the movie, he slowly starts to change. Now physically. Hold on, go back. You did not see that, all right? And he's slowly changing. I mean, like, his hair starts, like, slowly falling out. His complexion gets kind of weird. His face is kind of drawn like this. His teeth start falling out, and he gets, like, these dagger teeth, right? His eyes start kind of bulging over a very little, this is like years and years and years of this. Until, here it is. Go! That's him. That's what he turns into. Right? This heinous looking beast of a creature. Right? And I think what the movie is trying to tell us is a visual representation of what's happened to you and I inside. That's what happens when you hold on to these things. That's what happens when I allow to make peace with sinful things in my life. It may not happen on the outside, but inside, that's who I'm turning into. And it's slowly happening over my life. See, I think you're starting to understand right now, Jesus' reaction in this text may not have been such an overreaction. Perhaps he saw something we don't. That's the first one, sin. The second one is this, is Jesus sees the end that you and I can't. Jesus sees the end that you and I can't. You know, I've met a lot of people for counseling, and one of the common stories I've met in counseling is the couple who one was a believer, a Christian, and who decided to get married to someone who was not a Christian. And knowing that the Bible does not teach us to do that, the Bible wants us to be partner with someone who shares our deepest beliefs. And I've met and I've counseled people way further down the line, like 25 years later in that marriage. And just to be honest, and them sharing all of the problems, all of the regrets, all the compromise that has happened in that kind of marriage. And then I've sat down with people who were at the very beginning considering to get married to someone who's not a Christian. And I've looked at them and be able to say, listen, I know the end. I know where this winds up. It winds up in a lot of hurt. It winds up in a lot of sadness. It winds up in a lot of things. Like that, Jesus is saying to us, I know the end. I know where this goes. The result of a life of making peace with my sin is hell. The result of a life making peace with my sin is hell. Clearly in this text, you can't get around it. Clearly in this text, three different times, Jesus talks about hell. And I know this is about the most uncomfortable thing that we can talk about. And I know it's one of those things that we try and shove to side or suppress down as much as we can. But clearly this is what Jesus says. There's no way to get around it. Jesus says this is the end result of a life of making peace. And Jesus says hell is real. It is not some archaic, barbaric view from people 2,000 years ago who weren't educated, but now as the scientific people with all of our enlightened state, that's this, you know, old thought. Jesus doesn't think that. It's not a scare tactic to get people into religious belief. He's trying to use something like hell. Jesus doesn't believe that. Jesus says it is actually real. It is a real place. And he teaches that. And I just want to say this and to kind of define this and help us a little bit is this. Is hell is this. It's the visible culmination of the invisible trajectory of my life. I'll say it again. It's the visible culmination of the invisible trajectory of my life. See, here's what it's important to understand. Hell does not begin when you die. Hell begins right now. Hell is beginning in my soul the moment I was born. What hell is a rejection of God in my life. Hell is the inner attitude in my heart to say I don't need God. And I can do life on my own. I will define my life. I will run my life. I will govern my life. The Bible has a word for that, and that's called hell. And what it is that in my heart, as I'm living my life that way, and I'm living all my life in that way, then at the very end of my life, God simply looks at me and says this, your will be done. Your will be done. See, God simply grants me what I've wanted the whole time. God is good, and God is good to all people, regardless if you believe in God or not. It's the doctrine called common grace. God says, he said, I send my rain on the just and the unjust. All people God provides for and his hand is over them. Regardless if you believe in him or not, he's good. He's caring for you, protecting you, loving you, providing for you, all those things. But what happens with hell is simply this. God just says, this is the time where I remove my hand then. And I allow you to do what you've always wanted to do. See, I think it's important to hear this, and this is important to know. God does not send anyone to hell. People choose it. I choose it. And here's a helpful quote. C.S. Lewis said this, the door to hell is locked from the inside. The door to hell is locked from the inside. Meaning, it's where I've wanted to go the whole entire time. And simply at the end of it, God says, okay, if that's what you want, I will give you that. I will let you do that. Jesus knows this. Jesus sees the end of a life of making peace with my sin and not treating it seriously. And we need to hear the somberness of this. We need to hear the heavy weight of this to realize that my eternity literally hangs in the balance. My eternity hangs in the balance, not because of the life I'm living, but because of what Jesus has done for me and accepting that. But there ought to be a heart inside of me then, if Jesus is in me, that says I hate my sin. And I want to go to war with my sin. And if that heart is not in me, then that's got some big red flags in my life. Jesus can see the end of where I'm going, and the reality is in this text, he's simply warning me. You know, it made me remember or reminded me of, I've shared about my dog before, Nala, right? Nala, all 10.5 pounds of Nala, a Chihuahua, Dachshund, Papillon mix. We've got a little picture of her. Can we show the picture out there, I think, of little Nala? There we go. Can you guys see? I know there'll be another one. Hold on. Her and I are walking one day, and maybe you have experience if you're a dog walker. We're walking one day, and we're by this road, and we're going along, and she's on the leash, and there's this big, huge semi-truck, like a U-Haul truck, going by. And right as the U-Haul's, like, about to go by us, she goes to, like, dart directly in front of it. And I kind of, you know, the leash grabbed her, I ripped her back like this. And then when the truck passed, you know what I did? Anyone else in here talk to their dog? Like a human? Is that, yeah, right? That's me. And neighbors are probably like, there's some crazy guy out there. And I, after it happened, I pulled her over, and I literally got down on one knee. And I was like, what's wrong with you? And she looked at me like that. Can you see her head's kind of tilted? Your dog ever do that? Her head was kind of like this, right? Let's go to the next picture I think I have of her. Is there a next one? There we go. That's a little bit cuter, right? But I sat there on the road, and I was like, what's wrong with you? You could have been killed. Did you not see that U-Haul? And she's looking at me like, what an idiot you are. And I'm talking to her for like a whole minute. I was like chewing her out. And the warnings I was given, this could have been you. You could have died on the road. All this would have happened to you, right? And I think in the same way, that's like Jesus, not chewing us out part, but Jesus warning us, do you know what's ahead? Do you know what's going to happen if you continue the way you're living? Do you know what's going to happen if you keep making peace with what's inside of you that's broken? This is what's waiting for you. Jesus is warning us and telling us. Jesus is not a nut job alarmist who's telling us the sky is falling. Jesus is more like that loving mom or dad who sees their toddler running out to the road to chase a ball when a semi-truck is coming down the road. A loving, good mom or dad, that's who Jesus is. And he's trying to warn us. When you see sin clearly and you see the reality of hell, then maybe Jesus' words don't seem so harsh. Maybe they actually sound crazily loving and good to tell people to deal with the things in my life I ought to be dealing with. But you know, if we're honest as a church, we have responses I don't think that are always like that. And if your responses are like mine, maybe some of the things like this, rather than quickly eradicating my sin, I manage my sin and then I recycle it. Anybody do that? I just try and figure out ways that I can deal with it, and I try and suppress it, and then it comes up in my life, and then I try and deal with it, and then maybe I'll tell a friend, but I'm not really going to tell a friend, and so I just keep on doing whatever I can in my human ability to move around my junk and move around all my issues, but never actually dealing with them. I just try to manage it. We blame it, right? Isn't that what we learned earlier? We blame it. Some of us in here, it's always someone else's fault. It's the spouse's fault, kid's fault, parents' fault, best friend's fault, pastor's fault, church's, someone else's fault. We don't take responsibility for it, and we're not willing to look at it. We minimize it. Some of us do that. Whatever I can do to make it not seem like it's a big deal. So I just keep suppressing it down. I make excuses, right? And I try and minimize it. Some of us compare. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that person, right? You think that in your heart? You look around at people, and we all do this, don't we? We measure ourselves against people, right? And we tend to do it with people that we think we're better than. And we measure ourselves so we can feel better about ourselves. So we're always comparing people, so we never get an accurate assessment of who we truly are. Or some of us numb it. We just numb it. We numb it with food, we numb it with TV, we numb it with social media, weekend plans, hobbies, we just numb it. So we never actually have to feel what's going on deep, deep, deep down inside of me. But Jesus gives us a very different response, or encourages us to have a very different response in those things. And I want to give us three things, then I'm going to end with what he gives. Here's the first one he gives. Don't let externals become excuses. Don't let externals become excuses. Did you notice in there the three body parts he mentioned, the first word before it? Your hand, your foot, your eye. Not your spouse's or your friend's or someone else's. Yours. Don't let externals become excuses. Again, we learned last week, Jesus focuses this. The worst sin around is not outside of you, it's within you. It is within me. It is me, myself, who need to take a hard look at my own heart. And Jesus says, stop worrying about the brokenness of other people and worry about what's in your own mind. Worry about the issues you're facing and what you're struggling through. Focus on that and deal with that with me. The second one is this, do whatever it takes. Clearly, that's what he says, right? If you have this, if it causes you to stumble, take it out. Notice Jesus doesn't say, if your hand causes you to sin, go out in the woods for a week and just reflect on it. Maybe read through the Psalms together. Go have coffee with a friend. No, Jesus says, cut it off right now. Do whatever it takes in your life right now with whatever is going on. You know, do you have a friend or family member who's willing to tell you the truth? Do you have someone like that in your life? Every month I meet, I've shared with a coach. He's a leadership coach, pastoral coach. And a week ago, him and I were talking in our monthly Zoom meeting, and I shared about a situation that happened, and someone said some things, and I was really, really angry about it. And I said, you know, for like 2 weeks straight, every day, I'm just mad. I'm just angry at this. What this person said. And then I sat there and described the whole scenario. Here's what happened, and here's what they did, and here's this over here, and then this is what they said. And I was like, can you even believe that? Right? And he's like listening like 10 minutes. And he sat there and he said, John, thanks for sharing. And he said, did you ever consider the problem might be you? And I was like, Zoom over. We're done. And I was like, wow, ouch. And he's like, did you ever think it might be you? He's like, did you ever ask, John, just some questions about your anger, about why are you so mad about this? And I began to talk and share about that. And he began to kind of ask more questions. Well, why do you think that is? Why do you think you do that? And then it finally got down to a place where, guess what? It was all about me. It was just, once again, this issue I've had for years and years and years that keeps coming out. And I'm crying on the Zoom, which is no surprise. I'm always crying. I'm crying on the Zoom, and he's there, and he was great. He's like, hey, John, you know, Jesus loves you. He wants to help you in this, man. And I just went from, you know, blaming someone with my anger to, I need to cut this out of my life. I need to cut something out of my life. You know, I think Jesus' words actually, and today for you, might actually be a great gift to you. It might be a great gift that God is speaking something into your life today that you know needs to be cut out. You know, some of us in this room today keep putting off counseling, and we need to go see a counselor. We've got issues that are deep, and we're stuck, and we need to go see a counselor. Hear this today as your moment. You need to make an appointment this week. You need to make the phone call. You need to do the research. You need to get into counseling. Some of us need to tell someone something we're struggling with. We keep it hidden, we keep it buried, and we're not telling anybody. And hear this today, this is your chance, and you need to go talk to somebody. You need to tell them what's going on in your life. Some of us need to quit coddling places in our life we know are wrong. We keep coddling and coddling and coddling. And Jesus' word today, in love to you are, cut it off. Stop. Stop coddling whatever you're coddling. Some of us need to go to war where we keep choosing peace. Don't hear that as some sort of violent thing. I'm saying some of us keep making peace in our lives with things we ought to be going to war with. And we ought to be fighting them. And we ought to be getting help to fight them. Some of us need to end a relationship. We are in a relationship that is not good, whether a friend or romantic. We're in a relationship and we ought not to be in it. And we know it. And it needs to end. Some of us need to stop playing or toying with something that we're getting close to. We're not there this morning, but I know some of us are getting very close to a line that we know we ought not to be crossing. And we're toying and playing and dancing around it, but here today it's your turn to say, cut it off and run from that line. Some of us need to get help. Some of us are in a really dark, bad place this morning. We might see the Sunday version of you, but behind that Sunday version is a really broken person. And here today, at the bottom of my heart, you need to get help. And it's time to turn to help. And I'm so thankful that Arbor Heights Church, we're a church where it's safe to not be okay. Where it's okay to say, I need the help. Where it's okay to say, I don't have it together. And I need a community of people to rally around me, to love me, and point me to Jesus, who's the answer for me. I'm so thankful that that's our church. And here's the last thing I want you to hear, what Jesus wants to say. Jesus isn't trying to make my life harder. He's trying to set me free. He's not trying to make your life harder and hear harsh words. He's trying to set you free. You know, I was watching a show recently, and there was an animal that got stuck in a trap, this hunter guy, which you're like, why is he watching some weird hunting show? I don't know. I was watching it. And this guy put out a trap for this large predator he was trying to catch. And unfortunately, he didn't catch that predator. He caught a small animal in there, and his paw got stuck. And he went over to the paw of the animal, and he tried to get the animal out of it. And you know what the animal did? It bit him, right? It snarled at him and bit him, and he jumped back, right? This animal that he's like, what are you doing? I'm trying to free you. And I feel like that's the same with Jesus oftentimes. Jesus comes to us and we defend our sin and we try and hide it and we think somehow he's coming after me when he's just coming to free me. He's coming to set me free from whatever I keep clinging to that I think gives me life, but it doesn't give me life and it's enslaving me. And Jesus says, I've come to bring you free. And I just want to ask a simple question today is this, are you free this morning? I don't mean politically free, obviously, or I'm not even talking giving the right Bible answer. I just want you to honestly ask, are you truly free this morning? Free in your soul. You are really free in your life. Would you say that this morning? You know, you could argue that Jesus so badly wants my freedom, he's willing to tell me the truth and risk the our relationship. Jesus will lose the relationship to set me free. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me this morning. Jesus is relentless for my joy, my goodness, my flourishing, my thriving. Jesus is everything for me. Jesus says he came to give me life and life to the full. Amen? That's why he came. He didn't come to hurt me or say hard things that I don't like. He came to set me free. Jesus' strong words aren't meant to harm me. They're meant to heal me. They're meant to heal me. So I just got one question for you this morning. What do you need to cut off today? What do you got to cut off today? Some of us, it's a relationship. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a secret you've been keeping. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's something you keep holding on to. Maybe it's something you're watching or listening to. What do you need to cut off today? Don't put it off. Let's pray together. Jesus, we know sometimes, Lord, you've got hard words to say, those that are difficult to hear. And Father, this morning as we hear these, I pray that we hear them in the context of grace and your kindness and your deep, deep love. God, I pray this morning that we would lay down our defenses in the ways that we just constantly try and maybe hide our brokenness or suppress it, or we are so full of shame and guilt. God, I pray that you would remove those things from us and we would feel and hear and see the tender, kind hand of you coming into our life that wants to heal us, God. This morning, would we just willingly confess maybe ways that we are hurting, ways that we're broken, ways we're not walking in the way you've called us to walk. And we would ask for your strength, your power, your spirit to help us and to do the work that only you can do in our lives. God, we are powerless, but you are powerful. We pray for your help this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen.